All right, now before we get underway tonight in the third of our little introductory sessions, I'd like to mention that we have studied last week Psalm 88. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 88 for just a moment, please, and take a look at that, if you would. Psalm 88 in the Old Testament. So the Psalms are in the middle of the Old Testament, and then we come to Psalm 88. Now, we know that the Lord could come at any time, and I'm giving these 3 hours of introduction in order that we might be very, very much aware of the fact that the Lord's return is really imminent. It could be any day, any week, any month. It could be any year, but whatever it is, it's very soon. Now, one of the days that there's a little more of a possibility that the Lord could return is the Feast of Trumpets, which is Rosh Hashanah. And he could come at any time, but people usually pay a little closer attention when we're around that time, as the New Testament fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets could be when there's the sound of a trumpet and then the dead in Christ are raised up to be with the Lord forever. Now, last week was Rosh Hashanah in 1987, and the Lord did not come last week on Rosh Hashanah in 1987. But one of the things that I'd like to mention to you, strictly speaking, and that is that when you look at Psalm 88, it's in Psalm 88 that there is the reference to what might possibly be the rapture, the living going up to be with the Lord, and then the dead in Christ also rising. And so therefore in Psalm 88, taking a look at verse 8, for example, Psalm 88, this could correspond to the first year of the tribulation period, whenever that would take place, 1988 or whenever. It says, "Thou hast put away mine acquaintances far from me." And the rabbis say that in the Psalms here, the word acquaintances refers to the Gentiles. It could be the Gentile church having been raptured. "Thou hast put away mine acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth." It's almost like the Jew is saying, you know, "Lord, you've taken the others, but I cannot come forth." And then here's the tribulation reflected in verse 9. "Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee." And then verse 10 could have some reference to the dead in Christ, because it says, "Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee?" Selah. Selah means think about that. And then verse 11 says, "Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction?" And so therefore, when you look at that, that could have somewhat of a hidden reference to the dead in Christ rising, and then we who are the acquaintances of the Jews rising. Notice that this is in Psalm 88, not 87. Although, again, don't say that the Lord can't come until 1988. He may very well come sooner. But again, it's interesting that it is in 88. And therefore, I think if any of us were somewhat disappointed that the Lord didn't come in the last week or so, we could say, well, praise God, this much we know for sure, and that is that Jesus is coming soon, and he's coming sooner than when we spoke about this last week. And also, too, if there's a sense of disappointment that we have, remember that the Lord loves us more than we love him. And so, therefore, if there's anyone in this room that desires to be with the Lord, and this is, of course, is a very scriptural desire, because the end of the Bible says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," we know that the Lord's desire to be with us is even greater. So if we feel some disappointment, we can say that also the Lord on his part may feel a disappointment, because he does desire to be with us because of his greater love. Okay, now let's go over just for a moment or two now what we did in the first lesson and in the second lesson that we had. Now the first lesson that we had is what was showing that we are in the very generation when the Lord should come, because Israel is back again in the land. And then secondly, we know that we're very close to the end of the generation, and so the Lord could come really at any time. Then in the second hour of teaching, what we did was we took the Psalms and we showed that in this very beautiful book that has recently been published, Hidden Prophecies in the Psalms by Reverend J.R. Church, he showed that there are certain verses in each psalm that correspond to the corresponding year in the 1900s. In other words, there's references in Psalm 1 to what happened in the world from a Jewish point of view in 1901. We mentioned in 1917, there are verses that show General Allenby taking Jerusalem. We see in certain verses in Psalm 48, the birth of the nation, and so forth. And then we found that particularly in Psalms 88 through 94, it seems to reflect the tribulation period. But now that's still future, so we don't know what God will do with that. And then Psalm 95 seems to show him reigning here upon this earth. So we had an interesting time last week. Now, the third and final hour that we're going to give concerns what I'm going to give as a title to this tape, The Wise and Foolish Virgins. What I'd like you to do, if you would please, would be to go to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 24. And I'd like to take a little bit out of the last third of Matthew 24, and then the first 13 verses of Matthew 25 that have to do with the wise and foolish virgins. Now, before we start reading here a little bit towards the end of the 24th chapter of Matthew, let me mention that it's a very, very wise thing to concentrate on the coming of the Lord, because there's a purification process that takes place if we do that. For example, let's go to keep your finger here in Matthew 24 and go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Now, here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, notice what John has to say under the anointing. And he says, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope," what hope is that? The hope of being taken in the rapture to be with the Lord. "And every man that hath this hope in him," here's the key word, it says, "purifies himself even as he is pure." So therefore, the content of the scriptures is to have Christians all the time watching for the coming of the Lord, and this does lead to a purity of life. And therefore, we're very wise to keep our eyes upon the soon coming of the Lord. Then another scripture I'd like to give you is the Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. I think this should be our heart cry just as well as Paul's. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, we have these words. Paul was facing death, and he, in one sense, wanted to die to be with the Lord, and yet in another sense, he didn't. So this is what he says in Philippians chapter 1. In verses 23 and 24. And he says, "For I am in a strait," that is, I'm kind of in a bind, as it were, "between two, having, on the one hand now, a desire to depart and to be with Christ." He says, yeah, he says, "I would like to be martyred." He says, "I'd like to go to be with the Lord." He says, "which is far better, rather than sticking around here on this old planet. But," he says, "nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So he says, "I'm kind of in a strait between the two. On one hand, I want to go. Another way, I want to stay." Well, praise God, the Lord is the one that made that decision for Paul, and the Lord is the one that makes the decision for us. So therefore, we look forward to the coming of the Lord, but every day that dawns, we thank him that we have one more day to worship him and to praise him, to live for him, and hopefully be an influence to others for good and bringing others to the Lord as we're led by the Spirit. Okay, now a third scripture that I'd like to give you here that concerns this subject is Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Now, there are some people that are not looking forward to the Lord's coming. In fact, maybe if it was announced to them that he were coming, why, they would be rather disinterested, or maybe even be so attached to this earth that they would not want to go. So it's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, this is what it says in the King James, it says, "So Christ was once," in other words, in the sense of once and for all, "offered to bear the sins of many." And then it says, "And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And so therefore it says, "Unto those that look for him shall he appear the second time. So I think it's very important that we be looking for the coming of the Lord. There are some people that are living their lives and they have no concept of the imminent return of the Lord. And no matter what time it was, the Lord would, you know, in the 10th century, the 13th century, the 18th century, the Lord's desire is that we always be looking for him in order that we have this purity of life. And he says, you know, those that look for him, is he going to take with him? All right, now back to Matthew, where I'd like to begin here. There's three different things that the Lord has to say with regard to his coming that I think fits in very well with the study of the book of Revelation that we're about to embark upon next week. But Jesus gives the people listening something to think about. And here in Matthew chapter 24, let's take a look at verse 37. So Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. Okay, we have that. Now, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, when Jesus was talking about his coming, remember now they asked him back in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3 at the end of the verse, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? And so he's giving signs of his coming. But it says here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And we have these words, then shall two be in the field. And it says, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the householder had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. All right, now there we have counsel on the part of Jesus. Now, let's take a look at this a little more carefully. So Jesus says in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, basically what is said here is that they were caught off guard. The world did not expect the flood to come in which they all perished except for eight people. And so also today, the world is not looking for the coming of the Lord. Now, as we look at this, there's a couple of things to note. Now, number one is this section in here refers to the rapture, not to the second coming. Why? Because there's seven long, horrible years of warning before the second coming takes place. And you can't tell me that after 7 years of hell on earth, where right at the beginning of that seven-year period, there's going to be World War III, one-fourth of the population of the planet is going to die, at least 50% of the planet is going to be dead by mid-tribulation, and that would be over 2 billion people. And then it gets even heavier judgment in the second half. The earth is going to be decimated by the time that the Lord does return in his great second coming. And so it's very difficult for me to understand that they would be eating, drinking, building, planting, marrying, giving in marriage, you know, is, you know, as if, oh, just business as usual. No way is it going to be business as usual at the end of those 7 years of literal hell upon this earth. So when he says here in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming there doesn't refer to the second coming, it refers to the rapture, the coming of the Son of Man. Whereas in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, that there's going to be a removal of his own, and then sudden destruction comes. You see, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord speaks of the rapture, as Paul writes, but then there was no chapter 5, he just continues, and then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, but when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And that sudden destruction really is the beginning of the tribulation period in, as we see in Revelation chapter 6 and in other places. So they're going to be caught off guard. And then in verse 40, then two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Indicating that there's going to be a separation made, which is kind of a little bit of a scary thing. Now, the particular point that I'd like to mention here is the fact that things worked in Noah's time the exact reverse of the way the Lord wanted them to go. When you study the chronology, Noah was probably building his ark somewhere around 105 years. And he was doing two things. Number one, he was building this ark, which was a physical thing to do with his hands, you might say, building the ark. But also another thing that he was doing was he was preaching and he was telling people to repent, because it was a day when there was a tremendous amount of violence upon the earth. We can remember that from reading back in Genesis, around Genesis chapter 6. There was violence everywhere. All right, now, he did that for a long time. Now, he did something extremely unusual, in that he was building a boat in the middle of a desert. He was probably about 200 miles from the nearest water where the ark could float. And then remember that in all probability, these people had never seen rain at this time. But the earth was watered by the waters that were underneath, and then also the mist that was above. And that was the way the Lord did it, until he changed things rather dramatically after the flood. And then the earth went into the tilt, the axis, and we have the 23 and a half degrees of tilt in the spin of the earth. And there's the extremes of heat and cold. But at any rate, as Noah did this for a period of, you know, around 100 years, you would think that as people would watch this man in a very determined and consistent and persistent manner, as he told the people to be careful, change your lifestyle, judgment is coming. He was a preacher of righteousness. We know this from 2 Peter. That they would have really said, well, maybe we better get our act together. Maybe we better obey the living God. But instead, as time went by, they must have paid less and less attention to it. And at the time when they should have been just really watching for something to happen, as that ark was virtually completed, they were indifferent or asleep, because actually only 8 people were saved. So therefore, God, in his mercy, giving them time, like he could have built the ark supernaturally, God giving them time had the exact opposite effect that he wanted. In other words, he was giving them time to repent because he was long-suffering, plenteous in mercy, not wishing that any would perish. But they wouldn't listen. Now, what do we have with regard to this today? Well, we have with regard to this today that we've been waiting for the Lord for some time. There may be some of you here that are Pentecostals, and you heard of the coming of the Lord for 50, 60 years, you know, and therefore you can say, well, I've heard that, you know, and there's a tendency to yawn and go to sleep. But no, as we get closer and closer, it shouldn't be that our eyelids get heavy, we begin to nod. We should become all the more excited at the fact that sooner or later it's going to happen. The Lord is coming soon. So we want to be careful that we don't make the mistake that happened at Noah's time, that because God in his mercy gave them time, they just blew it. All right. Now, the another thing that I would like to mention to you here is that in verse 41, it says, two women should be grinding at the mill, the one should be taken and the other left. Let's take a look at Lot's wife for a moment. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 19 and take a look at verse 26. So Genesis 19, 26. Now in Genesis chapter 19, in verse 26, and talking about Lot's wife, it says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So what that seems to imply there is that Lot must have encouraged her to get out, and she did, because he was the head of the home, that sort of a thing. But on the other hand, her heart was still with the bright lights of Sodom. See, and so therefore it wasn't so much that she looked back, and there's nothing particularly wrong with that in a sense, unless it's been explicitly forbidden. But the concept that's most generally understood by theologians is that she looked back in the sense that she was longing. That's where her heart was. She was leaving a place where her heart was, and she didn't make it to the place of safety. Therefore, we have to be careful that we examine where our heart is. Because let's turn now, please, to the New Testament. Keep your finger here still on Matthew, and go to Luke 17:32. We go Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and go to Luke chapter 17 and verse 32. Now in Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, we have a very brief verse. Jesus is speaking, and he simply has here three words in Luke 17 and verse 32. And it simply is this: remember Lot's wife. So in other words, when the Lord was talking about the end times, he says, now look it, I want you to remember Lot's wife. Don't forget about her. Keep her in mind. Because there was a tragic mistake that she made, and the mistake that she made was that although physically she was leaving the place, her heart was still there. And so therefore I think the Lord is kind of in an implicit way, he's saying, hey, where's your heart? Are you really attached to this earth, or are you attached to the things of God and to heaven? Is this your permanent home, or do you look for a home that is the city, really, whose builder and maker is God? All right. Now, then another thing that I'd like to point out here that I think is important, and that is in verse 43, the Lord is compared to a thief. He says, but this know, that if the householder had known in what watch the thief would come. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 43. But know this, that if the householder had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Now Jesus is speaking, and you see, in the context of two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, one shall be left, he talks about himself really as being a thief. And the thief is one who comes unexpectedly at night, that sort of a thing. But remember now, what does a thief come for when a thief breaks into the house? Does he immediately head for the hamper and he gets your dirty laundry out of the hamper, or does he go for the jewels? See, the thief will go for the jewels. And this is something to remember, because the Lord will remove his own. Let's go back to Malachi for a moment in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3 and take a look at verse 17. Here is something that refers really to the second coming, which of course they knew a lot about in the Old Testament, because that's the time when the Messiah of Israel would reign. But in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. See, there's the term jewels. A thief comes for the jewels. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Spared from what? Spared from the tribulation period. You see? And then verse 18 says, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and so forth. And if you want a thorough study of the book of Malachi, we have that on tape, and I would recommend that you get the tapes if you want a study of the context there in the Malachi series that we have. Okay, so that was the first example. So the first example that Jesus gave was, remember, you know, it's going to be like it was in Noah's time. It's going to be a day like this, business as usual, and some people are going to be caught. I mean, they're just going to be caught totally off guard. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. The thief is going to come for his jewels, those whose heart is with him. Now, then Jesus moves into the second section. And in the second section, he talks about two servants. Now, starting then in verse 45, so Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45, here are the two servants. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? So this is the first of the two. The faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, now here's the other one. But and if that evil servant, on the other hand, shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, so therefore two servants are contrasted. Now the first more or less had to do with the world. The world's going to be caught just totally off guard, and it's going to be like a day like today, very, very different than in the second coming. The rapture is very, very different than the second coming. Then he talks about two servants. Now the first of the two in verse 45 is faithful. Okay, now how is he faithful? Well, basically what he's doing is he's giving out food. He gives them food in due season. Now remember, this is kind of a parable, if you want to use that term, and so therefore it has to have some application to what is, you know, the subject that we're talking about. And so I think really what the Lord is saying is that it's not a real difficult thing to be a good Christian. I mean, even if you consider the ultimate of being a Christian and you're going to lay down your life for the faith, I believe the Lord would give you the grace that is needed. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, in that day and that hour, if it came to that, he would give us the grace, so it wouldn't be that difficult a thing. They say in the early days of the church that the early martyrs in the days of the Roman emperors, that they would go singing out into the Colosseum where they would be just torn to bits by hungry lions. But nevertheless, God gave them the grace for that. Now, as far as our days go, you see, notice let's go to Matthew, go about one page ahead to Matthew chapter 25, and look in Matthew chapter 25, and look at what we have here. Notice that starting in about verse 35, the Lord is pleased with the sheep on his right hand. So Matthew 25, verse 35, and he said to these people and nations, he says, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. So forth. So these aren't super acts of heroism. He just says, look at it. He says, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. And he says, I was stranger, you took me in, naked and you clothed me, so on and so forth. And we see that these are relatively easy things to do. It's not the hardest thing in the world to perform. It's not like climbing to the top of some big mountain that only few people could do. We all can give a good word to someone in Jesus' name. We all can offer some encouragement to someone. We all can give some spiritual food to somebody, physical food if they need it most of the time. And so therefore, the faithful servant is one who simply was, he didn't ask of this person to do heroic things. He said, just be faithful in what I've given you to do. Now, most of us find ourselves in a lot in life that we have very little control over. I mean, we didn't choose to be born in the 19th century or the 20th century or the 5th century. I mean, we were born in the 20th century. That's the way it is. You know, we didn't ask to be male or female. We were born male or female. We didn't ask to be born into a rich or poor home. We were just born in that particular place. We didn't ask to have blue eyes or brown eyes, and we didn't ask to, you know, just be a whiz at math or be very, very slow at math. These are abilities that God gave us. So in other words, there are certain circumstances that God gave us, and so we're supposed to praise the Lord for these circumstances, whatever they are, and then be faithful. There's the key thing, faithful in what he has given us to do. We don't have to do heroic things. We might if we're led by the Spirit, but we don't have to. So here's the faithful servant. All right. Now, on the other hand, in verse 48, it says, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Now, first of all, there's a point that we may miss here in verse 48 when it says evil. Evil is the King James translation there, but there are two words in Greek for evil. One is the Greek word kakos, and the other word is poneros. So kakos and poneros. Now kakos means something that is basically good, but is like out of tune in some way. For example, like on the piano, it's a good piano, but it's out of tune. A guitar is nice, but it might be out of tune. Something could have lost its freshness. That's also contained in the Greek word kakos. Like you put an apple on the table, the hostess here puts an apple on the table, but after it sits here for 2 or 3 weeks, it's somehow a little bit on the mushy side and it has lost its freshness. Or there's flowers that have a nice fragrance, but after a while they will lose that fragrance. So it's something that's okay, but it's just kind of flabby in that sense. It's just really not tight like, say, the strings of a guitar should be. Now that other word, poneros, is a word that means a deliberate evil. For example, if there's someone, say some little child that came to a home on Halloween and someone handed that child an apple and injected into that apple were some type of a drug that would be poisonous to the child, that is a deliberate act of evil. And that would not be kakos, that would be poneros. That's the evil act. So one is like out of tune and the other is definite, calculated evil. Now, which of the two did the Lord use here when he talked about that evil servant? He says, but and if that evil servant, and he used kakos, meaning the servant that is out of tune, and shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Now, then the next question is, well, who is this fellow? Is this fellow a believer or is he an unbeliever? Well, there's a lot of people who feel that Jesus is talking about a believer here because it's hard to imagine an unbeliever saying, my Lord delayeth his coming. People may make some comment and say, well, now this is going to take forever. It'll take as long to this take place as it takes for the second coming to take place. Or they'll say, oh, Christ this or Christ that. But to refer to Jesus and say, my Lord delays his coming, see, that kind of sounds like a believer there. And then shall begin to smite his fellow servants. I don't think this has to be a physical thing where you hit people in the face, but I think it can be in words we can hurt people. You know, there's that old saying, you know, sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's not true. Words do hurt people, and I think we've probably all been hurt by words in the past. And then it says, and to eat and drink with the drunkards. So in other words, it kind of has, there's a signature of the world in this fellow's lifestyle, this kaka servant. He's basically a good man, but he's out of tune. All right? So therefore, the signature of the world is in his life, and we find him eating and drinking with the drunkards. Then it says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. Now, if you go over to the Luke equivalent of this, we don't need to go there, but in Luke chapter 12 and verse 46, it says, and appoint unto him his portion with the unbelievers. Well, you see, the unbelievers would be the ones that would be left behind in the tribulation period. And he says, well, now this fellow is going to be left behind with the hypocrites or the unbelievers. So what therefore do we gather with that? Well, I think the thing that we gather from that is that we want to be very careful that we're, you know, in tune with the Lord, that we're walking with him. Now, remember that this is not meant to terrify people. We're told in the Word of God that we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We shouldn't ever be anxious because in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it tells us be anxious for nothing. But on the other hand, it should encourage us to be honest in our walk before the Lord. Now, one other thing, too, I want to mention something. And this is really kind of, I think, where the heart of the matter is. The story goes that there is a small boy who went to his mother and he said, Mama, and he was talking, he was reading the scripture here, two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. He says, Mama, he says, who's going to be taken? Who's going to be taken, Mama? Little kid, little boy asking his mother. And so the mother says, well, let me pray about this. So the mother began to pray, and then she came back and she saw her little boy the next day, and she said, son, those that will be taken are those that are taken with him. Do you understand the meaning of that? Those that will be taken are those that are taken with the Lord. Taken in the sense of that's where their heart is. You see, our heart is with the Lord. We're taken with Jesus. Our heart is with him. And so therefore, when he comes, he takes us. He takes us because we're taken with him as far as our makeup goes. You can take a young boy in a household. There could be a mother and father that are sitting at the kitchen table, and there's a young boy, 16 years old, whatever, and the mother or father says to the young man, he says, well, you're kind of taken with that girl down the street, aren't you? And he says, yeah, she's kind of pretty or whatever, you know. But you see, that's where the heart is. That's the concept. And so if we're taken with Jesus, I think that was very well stated, then we shall be taken. Praise God. All right, now we go to the third and the final. Well, the third and the final situation here, the three things. So the first was with the unbelievers, you might say, you know, they're going to be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. One is taken. That would the person that would be the faithful servant, and then and they're not caught. And then secondly, he defines between what the good servant is, who is faithful, and the evil servant, and he's not really inherently bad. It's just like he's out of tune. And then it says he's going to get his portion with the hypocrites or the unbelievers. Oh, also too, another thing that's interesting. It says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth in verse 51. Now, this is something that causes people a little bit of concern. They say, well, now, gee, what's going on here? There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because they normally think of weeping and gnashing of teeth with this outer darkness thing, when people are cast at the end of the reign of Christ upon this earth to outer darkness. And so, you know, there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's also an understanding on the part of some Bible scholars, there's also an understanding that there could be some weeping, perhaps, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is the Bema judgment seat of Christ. See, now, all unbelievers are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. All the unrighteous of all time are going to be judged after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Now, the believers, on the other hand, are going to stand in judgment at the Bema judgment seat of Christ. And it's not going to be a judgment of their sins. They've been taken care of at Calvary. And when this takes place, it already takes place in heaven, but it'll be a judgment of their works. What they did with what God gave them, what they did with their time, what they did with their resources, what they did with their money, what they did with their talents. And basically, what works they did do, were they trying to build a kingdom for themselves or glory for themselves? Or rather, were they attempting to build the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? The day will reveal it, and it's going to be revealed by fire. So let's go for a moment, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Yeah, that's it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, and let's start with about verse 11. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes as follows, and he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, the foundation of the church is Jesus. And then he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, and then there's two types of material. Number one, gold, silver, precious stones, they're not going to burn in fire. And then on the other hand, wood, hay, stubble, they will burn in fire. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. So this is where the rewards are given. This is where our mansions are assigned, all that sort of thing. But it's not only what we do or don't do, but also even with what we do do, was it for self or was it for the Lord? It's going to be tested by fire. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So, therefore, it's possible, you know, when you look at this, that there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, that there could be some discomfort there as we realize that we have not made use of the time that we have been given upon this earth. We haven't made use of our talents, or maybe what we have done, we've done for our own glory rather than for the glory of the Lord. But anyway, it's just a thought, and we know that as we walk in purity before the Lord with a purity of intention in all that we do and use what God has given us to his glory, there's no problem on our part. All right, now the third of the three examples. So the first was the Noah's thing. The second was the servant, that contrasting the evil and the faithful. And then last of all, the virgins. So Matthew 25, verse 1. So it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. But they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Or another translation would be, Our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready," there's that word ready again, "and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man cometh." All right. Now, let's take a look at this, of the third example that the Lord gives here. So we have virgins. Now, the first thing to notice is that if they're virgins in this parable, that means that they're going to be relatively good people. They're not going to be out robbing banks, for example. They wouldn't be classified, I don't think, as virgins if that were the case. So there's 10 virgins, 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. All right, and then it says in verse 3, "And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Now, the oil, of course, refers to the Holy Spirit. And when we come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit does dwell within us. I'd like to make a comment here. There's some that would like to say that unless you have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be taken in the rapture. I would say, no, no way at all. This is just talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. There's many people who have the baptism that are not really walking with the Lord the way that they should. And there's some people that have never really heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they have the fruits of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And so it's that presence of the Holy Spirit within us. Okay, verse 4, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." While the bridegroom tarried, well, you see, the bridegroom is Jesus, and he has tarried now almost 2,000 years. So therefore, there's quite a tarrying, far more than they ever imagined at the beginning. So they all slumbered and slept. Now, there's a great slumbering that took place for certain centuries during this virtual 2,000-year history of the church. But then it says that at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. In other words, he's not there yet, but hey, he cometh. He's coming. He's on the way. You see, now, as we mentioned last week, the presence of the nation of Israel is the thing that really has shocked people so much. And maybe also the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the turn of the century and the Azusa Street Revival and things like that, that has quickened us to realize that the scriptures are true and indeed Jesus is coming. So here it says, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom would be Jesus. Go ye out to meet him. So it's in the form of a marriage now. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Isn't that interesting? Our lamps are gone out, or our lamps are going out. So in other words, the light and the warmth that they apparently had was beginning to flicker. Just kind of going out. There was no strong light. There was no heat. It was just kind of a flickering. Hey, they're going out, or they've gone out. You see the light that was there. And Jesus gave a warning. Let's hold it here for just a minute. Let's go to Luke again. Go to Luke 21:34. Would you with me for a moment, please? I think this really shows the inspiration of the scriptures. The Lord gave a warning that really fits our times. So in Luke chapter 21. And verse 34. Now in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, we have these words. And remember, Jesus talking about the last times, you know, the end times. He was speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, the Holy Spirit knew what frenzied activity there would be in the end times. Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 said in the end times, you know, men would run to and fro. Now there's tremendous mobility. We can be around the other side of the world in a 24-hour period. And then also he says knowledge shall be increased, or there's going to be a knowledge explosion. So Daniel says that knowledge shall be increased and that men shall run to and fro. Now, in that context, look at Jesus speaking in Luke 21:34, and he says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart should be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and here it is, cares of this life." See, here's the trap that so many people fall into. They get so busy, busy, busy. We are living in the second half of the 20th century, and like it or not, we are almost forced, unless we're very, very careful to avoid it, to get into the fast lane. And the fast lane is where we get so busy with the affairs of this life, we don't have time for the Lord, and we don't have time for the people and the things in our life that really should be important. So he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart should be overcharged with surfeiting. And for surfeiting would mean like dissipation. He says, be careful about getting dissipated. Careful of drunkenness. And that wouldn't have to be a literal drunkenness either. It could be a drunkenness in the sense of the worldly signature upon our lives. And with the cares of this life, so that day, what that day is, that's the rapture. That day come upon you unawares. The second coming wouldn't take anybody off unawares. In fact, once it begins with the signing of the treaty, the covenant of protection between the Antichrist and the nation Israel, it can be very well calculated once it begins. It's going to be 7 Hebrew years, 7 Jewish years. So the day and the hour of the second coming is easily calculated, but not so with the rapture. That can take people unawares. And so Jesus, under the anointing, knew that we'd be pressed into all sorts of time binds, and we have to make very, very careful that we are led by the Holy Spirit to not get so busy. We don't have time for the things of God and what else is important in our lives. Okay, now back to Matthew chapter 25. So in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 9 it says, "But the wise answer, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." In other words, you can't trade in on somebody else's spiritual experience. You may have a mother or father that was very devoted to the Lord, but the thing is, what about you? You see, we can't have a relationship with Jesus because of somebody else's relationship, even though that person might be even in our own family. So you have to buy for yourselves. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came." Aha, he came. "And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage." Notice this referred to as a marriage. "And the door was shut." The door was shut. Now, keep your finger here, please, and go to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, Revelation chapters 4 and 5 speak of the scene in heaven after the rapture has taken place. So in Revelation chapter 4, let's take a look at verse 1 now. Revelation 4, 1. So it's after this. In the Greek, it's metatauta, after these things, after the things of the church age have been completed, which is discussed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. "So after this I looked, and behold, a door was" what? Closed or opened? "Opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up here." Now that refers to the rapture, "and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Again, that's metatauta, after the church age has been completed. All right, now notice there the door is opened. Now, let's go back again to Matthew chapter 25 where we were, and here it says, in verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." I personally believe that this is the same door. It's the same door from two aspects. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, is open, and those that are, praise God, they're ready. They go in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they go through that door, and then that door closes. It's just like with the ark. You know, they went into the ark, and then God supernaturally sealed that door. And then the rains came, and we can imagine the people pounding on the ark trying to get in, but they couldn't. The door was shut. So also this door is going to be shut, and here are the foolish virgins trying to get in. And verse 11, "Afterwards came also the other virgins," those the remaining ones, "saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. He says, I know you not. Now, I know you not. Keep your finger here and go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. So let's go back a few pages in Matthew to Matthew chapter 7. And let's take a look at verse Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll take a look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Now here Jesus is speaking, and he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. So there's a difference between saying and doing. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, so in other words, they were servants of the Lord, but they were serving themselves, and they apparently were not born again. Now, the contrast that I'd like to make here is that in verse 23, the Lord says, I never knew you. Never. We never knew one another. And that would indicate that they never were born again. Whereas here, when we talk about the rapture, in the rapture here in Matthew chapter 25, and he says in verse 12, so Matthew 25, 12, he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. So one is past as I never knew you, and here the Lord says, I know you not, as if there was a time when you walked with me, but you have walked away, and right now, I don't know you. And so therefore, certainly it's possible that the five foolish virgins could refer, I mean, I don't say this dogmatically, but we see evidence where the five foolish virgins could be, those that are left behind at the rapture, who kind of have fallen away, as it were. He says, I don't know you. Their lamps were flickering. They didn't really walk with the Lord the way that they should. And the warning that the Lord gave again and again and again, be watching, be ready, and it actually happens. Now, one thing that I would like to also emphasize is the fact that as we read these things, if you have any concern at all in your heart whether you're going to be taken or not, I'd say that's virtually guarantees that you're going to go, because you really want to go. You know, oh Lord, is my act together? Am I walking with you properly? Because remember, Jesus did say in Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The person that really bothers me would be the type of an individual who, if you told him that the Lord was coming tomorrow, he'll say, well, almost the Lord coming tomorrow, he can't come tomorrow. He says, I've been working all my life for my retirement. I'm going to begin my retirement any year now. And don't tell me that the Lord is coming. I mean, I don't want that. I mean, what do you mean saying the Lord is coming? I've been looking forward to my retirement. See, there's something about the fact that the Lord is not in first place. That's the type, really, I think, to worry about. And if you want to be steadied in this and keep your eyes on Jesus, a beautiful verse is Jude verses 24 and 25. That's that little book right before Revelation. So let's go to Jude verses 24 and 25 for a moment. Jude verses 24 and 25. Now here we have these words. He says at the end of Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, praise God, he is able. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So therefore, the Lord is the one that can keep us from falling as we keep our eyes upon him. And so therefore, let us be watching, and let's be ready, and let us make sure that we occupy until the Lord comes.